John Maxwell says leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. You may or may not agree with that. I'm going to use those words kind of interchangeably. God's call to influence in 1 Peter, at least one of these verses we already read today, but I'm going to read them again. 1 Peter 2, I'm going to read verses 5 and 9. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God calls us to priesthood. God calls us to spiritual leadership. Verse 9, we're to point people to Christ. And this isn't a mode we enter when we sit down with our family to read the scripture. It's a lifestyle. Our whole being and existence revolves around our relationship with God and pointing the people to Christ. And if it doesn't, it should. When I was dating my girlfriend, who's now my wife, I had someone challenge me to this idea that, how are you leading out spiritually? You're the priest. You're the priest in this relationship. I really didn't like that idea. I didn't think of myself as a priest. I thought that was a high calling. And wasn't real fond of that idea. But God's word is clear. God's calling us as men to spiritual leadership in our marriages, in our homes, and in all realms of influence. I also want to establish that I believe we're all leaders. We're leaders first of ourselves and likely others. In our family, in our ministry, businesses, etc. So if you have one or more people that follows, admires, or otherwise observes you, you're an influence. You're an influencer, and I think that includes all of us. I want to look at three common pitfalls for leaders, look at some examples of that, and then review what I believe are four key ingredients for living out godly influence as kingdom men. So, common pitfalls of leader. The first pitfall is an improper perspective of leadership. This idea that if I'm a leader, I'm in control, I'm powerful, I'm in charge, I can do what I want. I'd like to read Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, because Jesus takes us from this secular idea of leadership to how it works in his kingdom. Matthew 20, verse 25, I'll read through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So it's not about control. It's not about me having power and authority. It's about serving. It's about a responsibility. We heard that word earlier today, significant responsibility. It's about generosity in God's kingdom. Story is told of a business owner who was hiring salespeople, and one of the questions he would interview these men, young men, in the interview process was he would ask about their relationship with their dad. And the reason he would ask about the relationship with their dad was he learned that those that had a poor relationship with their dad were likely to kind of put their boss, if he hired them, in the place of their father, and they were going to work really hard to please him, meet their quotas, and be successful. I don't know how that feels to you, but I believe that that's an improper view of leadership. Here's someone who's had a poor relationship with dad. I'm going to take advantage of that and leverage that to get more output rather than caring for the actual needs in their lives. Again, still in this idea of improper perspective of leadership, are we more concerned about who gets the credit, or are we more concerned about what's best for the organization? I think that's a common issue, and I think that's even subconscious. As leaders, as influencers, we don't even realize how much we personally want a certain outcome. We personally want it a certain way. So watch out for that. Leadership and influence in Christ's kingdom calls us to a higher level of accountability and responsibility rather than less. We are responsible then not only for ourselves, but also for those in our care or under our influence. I think another issue, an improper perspective of leadership, kind of on the other side of the road, are some leaders that think they are responsible to serve everybody and have trouble saying no. So saying no to someone who asks for your services or asks for your help or whatever that is not necessarily sinful. It's appropriate as leaders that we have healthy boundaries. So saying no is not necessarily wrong, and caring for ourselves is not wrong. We'll talk about that more in a bit. Sometimes when we see a crash, a big event, a moral failure, whatever that is in a leader's life, I have to wonder, what if that leader had set healthy boundaries and cared for himself? Second pitfall, avoidance of conflict. I believe this issue, if I can use the word take down or limits influence and leaders' ability to lead well, I think this impacts way too many leaders than it should. And what I've often observed and listened to the stories of others is when leaders don't address conflict, when leaders don't address an employee performance issue or a personnel issue or whatever it may be, they lose influence in the organization and often are unable to maintain their position of leadership in that organization. So I believe this is a big one and is too often harms our influence and our organizations and our ministries. There's a man I knew that was leading a nonprofit, Christian man, not Anabaptist. But he talked about how he always avoided conflict. When he had issues with personnel in his nonprofit, he avoided conflict. The reason he avoided conflict, because he grew up in a home where there was an alcohol problem. And conflict was never a healthy thing. And so it was violent, it was a problem, and so he avoided all forms of conflict. He was eventually asked by the board to leave his position of leadership after he failed to deal, properly address issues that he was having with a key staff person. I have a friend who was working in a job where leaders didn't address cultural issues, behavioral issues, including gossip, and my friend even had an experience where he was physically threatened. Eventually, he left. He left due to the chaotic work environment. I wish I could say that environments like this are uncommon in our Anabaptist communities, but unfortunately, I think they are too typical. Now, I want you to understand this context of addressing conflict is all in the concept of all people are made in God's image, right? Whether they're a follower of Christ, whether they're a friend, whether they're an employee, a brother in the church, they're made in the image of God. Even if they're unbelievers, they're made in the image of God too. So you have to think about, what if you were that other person? Would you appreciate someone approaching you about an issue that should be addressed? I'm grateful that I've had people in my life that have come to me and said, hey, do you realize how you're interacting with your wife? Do you realize how you're interacting with your children? I had one person said, do you realize how one of your children is behaving in this certain context? Aren't you seeing this? I appreciated that. Years ago, there was a fellow that worked in our solar company, and I noticed that with his job, his output was not what it had been for a person previously in that role. And as I interacted with him and I observed, I noticed there was an issue with focus. He struggled to focus. He was easily distracted with things. He struggled to focus on one thing and get it done. He would tend to have his attention move from one thing to the other. And as you may know, we don't tend to multitask. We just move quickly between many tasks and become less effective. So I approached him on that issue. I said, hey, I'm observing this, and for your sake and for the organization's sake, I'd really like to be able to make improvements on this. Gave him some resources, gave him some coaching, gave him a book that I thought would be helpful. He was probably 20 or 30 years older than I was, had been working for quite a while, and he said, you know, he said, I never had anyone that approached me about this issue, or I'm assuming a similar issue, and actually wanted to help and seek to resolve it. So right at first, I think he was a little surprised that I was bringing this to him, but then it was like almost, he was excited. He was excited. Someone cared enough about this that they wanted to help out. Addressing conflict is important. The third pitfall I want to look at is a lack of integrity or character. And what I'm really getting after here is this, an improper view of ourselves. Okay? I don't have an accurate view of myself. One of the things Floyd mentioned when he was talking about integrity as a definition, he talked about completeness. So so I want to go after a specific piece here. Henry Cloud wrote a book called Integrity, and he defines integrity as the courage to meet the demands of reality. Now, he may have been focusing on a particular piece of integrity, but he talked about the importance of recognizing what we're good at, what we're not good at, where we need the help of others, where we're doing well, where we're not doing well. So do we have a proper view of ourselves? Do we understand our strengths and weaknesses? Do we embrace our God-given gifts and use them with confidence? And then seek out others to contribute where they have gifts and abilities that we don't. Are we learning? Are we curious? Do we welcome and accept helpful input and feedback in our lives? Lowell Parks is our Director of Human Resources for our solar and broadband companies and has been in that role for about 8 years and was in HR for, I think, decades previously. He says the hardest issue he deals with employees is when their view of themselves does not match reality and does not match the way everyone else is viewing them. Most difficult issue to overcome when working with people. And so if that's an issue for anyone in an organization, how much more for dads? How much more for business leaders? How much more for ministry leaders that we look at ourselves and cultivate a healthy understanding of our strengths and weaknesses? So having a healthy view and a proper view of ourselves, I believe, it's a spiritual issue, and I think it can even be a sin issue. Taking this a little farther, I think one of the things we have to be aware of is with influence tends to come a new realization that we have more control than we had before. When I was in high school, one of our assignments in music class was to lead songs. And in a worship service. So there was arrangements made for me to do that at our church one Sunday evening. And for the first time, I was up in front of a group of people this size or a little larger, and I'm leading songs. And I wasn't long into it until I was like, wait, everyone's doing exactly what I direct them to do. It was like, whoa, I never quite experienced that before. You might chuckle at that. But the feeling kind of took me by surprise. And I had to, you know, I had those little thoughts. Oh, I wonder if I just, you know, hold it out forever or just do something unpredictable, what's going to happen? But this feeling of suddenly a large group of people following my direction was interesting. And again, one that I think we need to watch out for because the reality is when we do have influence, we do have more control. But that can also be a temptation. I think there are new temptations that come when we are in a position of leadership. I think we all know of high-profile leaders or influencers who lost their influence due to a shocking event. Maybe it was sexual sin, theft, deceit, manipulation. Their influence grew, but their character wasn't growing with it. So I believe it's very important we have a proper view of ourselves and understand our weak areas, which will always be there as long as we're on earth. The other thing I think we want to watch out for as we think of having a proper view of ourselves and being aware spiritually is, I think with influence comes Satan's temptation as well. Satan likes when he has an audience. So if he can target leaders, if he can take down leaders, if he can bring sin into Christian leaders' lives, there's a great audience that brings confusion. Be aware of the spiritual implications of influence and leadership. So again, the three common pitfalls of leadership: improper perspective of leadership, avoidance of conflict, and a lack of integrity or character, really an improper view of ourselves. So I'd like to look at four key ingredients that I believe are important for living out our positive influence as men in God's kingdom. The first one is rather basic, but I believe very important, and that is choice. We have to choose. We need to choose to use our influence for good and for God's kingdom. As a leader, there's going to be many opportunities to take advantage of others, to manipulate a situation for your benefit, and a lot of other things that I'm not thinking of right now, but make the choice beforehand to always do right. I think of Joseph when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife. Do you think he knew what he was going to do beforehand? I think so. He made that choice. He knew that was wrong. And it wasn't like when he was faced with that temptation, it's like, let's kind of weigh this. Let's see, what are the pros and cons? I don't think so. I think he had made that choice, and he had to continue to make that choice. So commit to a lifetime of learning God's ways of influence and continue to follow the path he shows you. Again, I believe Joseph is a good example. After starting out in a way where he's seemingly arrogant and has poor social skills, after being sold, going to Egypt, he becomes a key influencer, a key leader. He was able to forgive. He grieved his losses. He learned with each step of the journey. So he continued to choose to have positive influence even when he was sold by his brothers. He was innocently accused as a rapist. He was imprisoned and forgotten by Pharaoh. And eventually was in a key position of leadership overseeing the world's supply of food during a famine. Make the choice to be a positive influence. Second ingredient is relationships. Again, the context here is all people are made in God's image, right? So I'm going to look at some different relationships and talk about the importance of that. The first one I have, you may or may not find odd, but I believe there's a relationship with ourselves. Caring for yourself is one of the most unselfish things you can do. Wednesday evening this week, my wife and I were getting to bed a little bit later than normal, and about the time we were going to bed, one of our daughters started vomiting, and without going into the details, it was a pretty big mess, so we were cleaning that up. I'm getting up during the night to help the two-year-old try to learn, you know, how to go to the potty, and we ended up being pretty tired. So Thursday, we were in bed, I think, before 9 o'clock, Thursday evening. That's an example. There's no shame in that. At least I'm not ashamed of it. I don't think anyone else should be. We have needs. We have physical limitations. When you're tired, get your rest. Know what rejuvenates you. If you don't know, go figure it out. What are recreational pursuits that are healthy and bring you energy back? You know, for some people, it might be going and being with a crowd of people. And for someone else, it's like, I got to get away from people to be rejuvenated. Know what that is for you. Have healthy recreational pursuits. Get your rest. Have a healthy diet. Get your exercise. Solo time. I think this one's relevant and often overlooked in today's world. What did Jesus do in the middle of his ministry when he had crowds coming to follow him? The next day, right, he went to the mountains to find some time alone. Do we have margin in our lives? Do we have enough margin in our lives so that if God asks us to take an opportunity, we actually have the ability to say yes? I don't think we can expect to care well for others if we're not caring for ourselves. So, as our body is God's temple, let's care for ourselves. Another relationship is our relationship with God. We're under God's authority. Do we embrace that reality? How do we really feel about that? Wouldn't it be nice sometimes to just say, well, I'll do whatever I want? We should embrace that we are under God's authority. Have we been saved? Have we chosen to commit our lives to Christ? Are we reading the Word? Are we praying? Are we plugged into church? Are we contributing at church? Are we one at church that takes away energy from the group? How would your spouse describe your relationship with God? How would your brothers and sisters at your church describe your relationship with God? How would you describe your relationship with God? Our relationship with God is a critical one as leaders and influencers. Another one that I think is very important is with our spouse, for those of us who are married. Marriage is the only earthly family relationship that God designed to be permanent. You ever think about that? Your relationship with your parents changed. You're eventually probably going to move out if you didn't already. Your relationship with your children change. Your wife might not like that, but your children are going to grow up and they're going to leave home, most likely. But your relationship with your spouse is permanent until death. And we know that's to reflect Christ's relationship with the church, right? So this is important. There's a book I have in the back of on the table written by Peter Greer called The Spiritual Danger of Doing Good. Peter Greer is the CEO of Hope International, and as he was growing that ministry, leading that ministry, traveling, he got to a point where he was away from home about 100 nights a year. And he got to a point in his marriage where his wife had a conversation, and she said, "You got to understand, I'm committed to this relationship, but I'm not feeling like we're married. I'm not feeling love for you right now." And it was a reality check for him that, wow, my ministry is coming ahead of my marriage. What he ended up doing is writing a resignation letter to the board and giving it to his wife and saying, if my work ever comes in ahead of our relationship again, all you have to do is put that in the mail and I am resigned from my job. He believed it was that important to protect his marriage. So a friend of mine I met with recently who is has done well in business, but has hit some rough spots in his marriage. And one of the quotes he said that stuck with me, and again, in the context of growing and leading and being involved in things, doing things men like to do, he said, "We can only fly as high as our wives let us. We can only fly as high as our wives let us fly." And it's true. And his point was, if we aren't taking care of our marriage relationship, if we aren't caring for our spouse, we can't expect our spouse to support our ministry and our work. That was never God's design, that comes ahead of the marriage relationship. My wife and I have been on a journey with some of these things too. I've had to learn. So for me, if we talked last week, we're current, right? Okay, some of you have had the same conversation with your wife that I had. Well, I came home from work, we talked a little bit about our day. But for my wife, no, we put the children to bed and it's just you and I, and we sit and talk, and we connect. We connect, what was your day like? What was my day like? What were the challenges? What were the victories? What are the things we're facing tomorrow? That's important. Another thing for me, one of the things that rejuvenates me is going out in the wilderness. I like hunting. And if it's a few nights away, that's rejuvenating for me. But for my wife, it's highly impactful and difficult for her. And that's one of the things I'm needing to learn to let go of in honor of our marriage. So if things fall apart at our work, at our job, our ministry, but our marriage is intact and our family is intact, we can pick up the pieces and we can figure it out and move forward. But if we lose our marriage, and I'm not talking just about divorce, but if we lose a healthy marriage, we kind of lose our opportunity for ministry, don't we? We lose our opportunity to be influencers in God's kingdom when that most important relationship is not what it should be. Relationships with our children. This one's interesting because it kind of points back to the last one, our relationship with our spouse. There's a fellow I'm in a business group with, known him for about 12 years. When I met him, he had this nonprofit called House on the Rock Family Ministries, and he was doing ministries, trying to do, you know, teaching parents on how to raise children, work with churches, marriage ministry, all these different things. And there were several challenges. One was he was struggling to reach the people in need because the pastors were saying, oh, no, the people in our church don't need marriage help. It's that church over there. Anyway, so as he worked through this, he eventually came to recognize that when there's challenges with children, when there's challenges in the home with children and the children aren't disciplined and being cared for like they should, it usually goes back to the marriage relationship. And until the relationship between mom and dad is what it should be, the discipline tactics are kind of a bit immaterial. He ended up shifting all his ministry focus to marriage ministry, and today he does what he calls marriage intensives, where they bring several couples together that are usually on the verge of divorce, in quite extreme situations, and they'll come together, bring a few of those couples together for a weekend, and try to get them, working towards each other instead of away from each other. Also read a book, I don't remember the name of the book, but it was written, I think, decades ago. I think my wife found it, it was in her home. I was reading it, it was talking about things you can do for your children. And as I skim read through it, I got to the part, it might have been chapter 4, where it basically said, the most important thing you can do for your children is love their mom, for dads. The most important and valuable thing you can ever do for your children is love their mom. And I've heard these stories of families where the children grow up and people from the outside look and say, oh, how did you raise such wonderful children? Like, don't know, it was nothing special. But they talk about a healthy marriage relationship. Best thing a man can do for his children is love their mother. Do our children trust us? Are we demonstrating God's character and person to our impressionable children? Are we letting them go appropriately as they mature? I try to keep reminding myself, and I'll remind you, that we're not actually raising children, we're raising adults. At least that's my intention, to raise adults. And I think that's a perspective sometimes we miss. We get caught up in surviving the young years. At least in my stage, sometimes it's hard to have the long-term picture that we're raising adults. What about relationship with our church family? Are we plugged in? Do we enjoy being with our brothers and sisters at church? How would our fellow church members describe our contribution to the local body and to the body of Christ in general? What about relationships with other Christians outside our church? I think that's healthy as well. Things like this today would be an example of that. And you might get some fresh perspectives on things that might not be right or wrong, they're just different. What about unbelievers? Do unbelievers around us see something they want to emulate and respect? And they see there's something special in our lives? Or do they view us as a dressed up on the outside version of unbelievers? We don't necessarily control how people view us, but we can influence. Are we demonstrating God's ways with our actions, our decisions, and our behavior? 1 Timothy 3:7 talks about the qualifications for a bishop. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I take that verse to mean those that are outside the church. Interesting that that is in there. I think that's there for a reason. But do unbelievers respect us because our lives are consistent? Or do they get disillusioned about these people that dress up so nice and yet have actions that don't align with what I thought these people were. Relationships with those who lead us and those we lead. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That's an interesting one. Even if your boss is unreasonable, you respect him. And you serve him as you were serving the Lord. What about the people in our care? Are we aware of their personal lives? Are we aware of what's going on in their world? Because, of course, we know that impacts what happens at work. Are we caring for our people? Are we listening to their stories? Are we seeking out their stories? Do we have a culture where it's safe to share your story? Are you vulnerable with your people? Do people feel safe providing you with feedback? And here's one that I thought was a good check for myself. Do your children know that when you make a mistake, you're quick to admit it? Admit that you made a mistake, number one, and number two, ask for forgiveness. Or do they see, Dad really messed up there, but he didn't admit it? People in our care. And the final relationship I wanted to look briefly at is government. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor the men, all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Verse 15 says, we submit to our governmental authorities so we can influence other unbelievers, and so they have no evil to say of us. And I am concerned about some of the attitudes, I think, that have been prevalent in recent years, attitudes of government, especially around recent COVID restrictions and the elections. Verse 16, I think, is so relevant. It says we don't use our liberty as an excuse to be malicious. That's a pretty tempting thing to do, using our liberty in Christ as an excuse to be malicious against government. We're servants of God, and even though we're free in Christ, we don't use that as an excuse to disrespect authority, including government authority. Relationships. One final little story on that. I was listening to a podcast where the lady being interviewed was in a position, I'm not sure she was a family doctor, but similar to that. And she was asked at the end of the podcast, what advice would you give for people in caring for themselves in terms of their health? And what she said was, have good relationships. Be at peace with the people closest to you. Be at peace with your family members. She said that will have a positive influence, a significant positive influence on your physical health. And I believe that is true. The third ingredient, courage. Are we committed to meet the demands of reality? As kingdom men, we need to face into the necessary but difficult things in life. There's going to be weighty things we're going to face as leaders. If you didn't already, you'll have that opportunity. We must face into these challenges, trust God to guide us. We have to be willing to be uncomfortable. It's difficult. Especially when you're confronting someone. It might mean parting ways between employer and employee. Or maybe there's a question about, when I have this confrontation, is the other party gonna avoid a relationship with me in the future? But I think it's very important that we face conflict in a healthy way, engage with our spouse, with our family, through conflict and difficulty, as men. I believe Moses demonstrated some of that courage when he went to Pharaoh and asked for freedom from his people after they were slaves for 500 years. And it took a lot of courage to lead all those people in the wilderness for 40 years as well. Our Sunday school lesson just last Sunday we were studying the time where the people all got thirsty. And they were getting to the point where they were just about ready to stone Moses. And he cried out to God. He was courageous. He was at the point where he was facing a mob of his own people. We need to have faith and trust in God through uncertain circumstances. And the fourth ingredient, humility. Again, kind of goes back to the pitfall of having an improper view of ourselves. Humility is having a proper view of ourselves in the context of God and others around us. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So my emphasis here is not on being exalted. The point is, we are under the mighty hand of God. And we have to recognize that. We have to embrace that. People follow you because they believe in your leadership, your vision, your influence. People detect pride, and it's typically repulsive. It's not only God that resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Most people do that as well for their leaders, for their fathers. And I want to be clear here that being humble doesn't mean you avoid leading out and you avoid being clear about your vision and being confident. Humility is not necessarily a lack of confidence. Taking initiative, setting a clear and compelling vision for people that you lead is appropriate and humble. Not worrying about who takes the credit for success is a good example of humility. I believe humility, it's an attitude. It's something we learn, and it's a choice. Just like choosing to have a godly influence, it's a choice we must continue to make. So to summarize, the four key ingredients for living out a positive influence as kingdom men. We have to choose. We have to look at our relationships. We have to be courageous. And we have to have humility. In closing, God created us as men to embrace challenges, to pursue, to conquer, to grow and build. And we should appropriately embrace that. I encourage you to choose a life of godly influence in the context of healthy relationships with God and your spouse, with courage and humility. Influence has earthly impact and eternal impact, and I challenge you to use your impact and your influence to point people to Christ.